Let us pray. God of miracles and wonders, open us to the amazing truth of today, that your love and grace can inspire us to change the world, that the work of your hands can cause us to stand in awe, that even an empty tomb can give us hope for what comes. We ask this and all our prayers in the name of the risen one. Amen. For as yet, they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. They didn't go proclaiming the risen Christ. They didn't go shouting from door to door the good news. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture. Indeed, they didn't even return to the other disciples to confirm to them what Mary had told them about the empty tomb. They returned to their homes. Despite all that Christ had taught them while he was still with them, despite all that he had said about this exact thing while he yet lived, the disciples did not understand the scriptures, couldn't make sense of the empty tomb, probably at this point still having trouble making sense of the last few days. And why? Because they are still, even after his death, after the empty tomb, they are still trying to impose their expectations of Messiah and assumptions about life on the Christ. They were expecting a great leader, a general, one who would release them from the occupation of the Romans and any other future oppressor. We can't really blame them. Truth is, we trip over our own stumbling blocks, our own expectations of others all the time. And you know the old saying, right? About what happens when we assume. It makes an awful time for you and me. Choir. I started it. Yeah. There's no truer time or place where that is true, what happens when we assume, than right here in our church communities. For years, and at different times, and for different reasons, we, the church, have decided who is in and who is out. We've decided, socially speaking, because we were the gatekeepers. And though we've come a long way, we still fall into those patterns of judgment, and often without even realizing that it's happening. Now, something that you may or may not have noticed over the last few weeks through the entirety of the season of Lent is that Sarah and I weren't wearing robes. It was a conscious choice that we made, and not one that we made lightly. I remember sitting down at Reed's on King Street, a place where we often meet to prepare for the weeks and the season ahead. And on this day, it was no different. We were preparing for Lent. A theme came up often in our conversation: letting go. Through Lent, we decided, we would ask you, the congregation, to let go of some things. If you remember, one of the first Sundays, it might have even been the first Sunday in Lent, we gave out big Lego blocks. They were actually mega blocks, off-brand blocks, but you get the idea. These blocks represented the walls that we build in our lives. Walls between ourselves and our neighbors. Walls between us and the world. Walls between us and God. In that service, we called on people to let go of those walls, tear down those walls. And to push that symbolism, we actually invited you to come forward, to physically let go of those blocks, those walls, by placing them on the table here. Roger has a picture. I'll have to show it sometime. Felt good, didn't it, for those that took part? To reach within yourself, to break down those walls that were keeping you from the world around you. After a few more weeks, little rocks appeared throughout the church. And again, you were invited to take one into worship with you. These rocks, like the mega blocks, stood for something. They represented the grudges that we carry with us, the anger, the bitterness that weighs us down and damages our relationships with one another, our relationship with God. As we held these rocks in our hands, as we felt the curve of them, the cracks in them, we heard the story of the prodigal son, and we bore witness to the unimaginable, unexpected, unlimited love and forgiveness of the Father in that story. In the same way, we were called to hold those little stones, to feel them in our hands, and to forgive those that we felt had wronged us, even if they hadn't apologized, probably especially when they hadn't apologized. And that was a hard thing for us to ask of you, because unlike the blocks that were placed on our communion table here, we asked you to keep those stones. We asked you to keep those stones as a reminder of our call to love and forgive like the Father in the story. To love and forgive like God, unconditionally. But what do blocks and stones, walls and grudges have to do with robes and our choice not to wear them? Well, we decided in that coffee shop before Lent that we would not robe because though it is a comfort for some, it is a barrier to others. It is a wall that we didn't want to ask anyone to climb. We also recognized that robes and vestments have become filled with something they were never meant to carry. Some see robes as a mark of the prestigious, those set apart. The truth is, the alb, this white robe that I wear today, is meant to convey servanthood. It's an emptying of oneself for the service of God and God's children. When it stopped being that, it became a wall. Now, these were the conversations that Sarah and I had with one another. Something that we were jointly giving up, letting go of for Lent. All that said, it had an unintended side effect. People began to wonder why we dressed the way that we did, why we weren't wearing robes during this most holy journey through Lent to Easter. For some, it was a passing wonder, and for others, it was deeply troubling. Now, maybe you don't care. Maybe this is the first time you're noticing it. Maybe you do care. But right now, I want you to ask yourselves a few questions. But first, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to look deep within yourselves as we ask these questions. Now, how often in your lives have your own expectations caused you to prejudge your neighbor? How often in your lives have they limited your ability to experience the holy, the divine in your neighbor? How often in your lives have your expectations and assumptions gotten in the way of you offering God's grace, love, and forgiveness? Sit with this for a moment, because it's happened to all of us, and it happened to those closest to Christ. You can open your eyes. What's the empty tomb full of? That's the question that marks the title of today's Easter message. For Peter and John, it was full of nothing. For as yet, they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. They, like many others, were expecting a king, a worldly king, and yet Christ shrugged off the pomp and the prestige. He was humble. He was self-giving to the point of sacrifice. He didn't wear the fancy purple robes that we see on our stained glass windows. He walked in barely there sandals and robes caked with sweat and dirt. He loved, and most of all, he loved those deemed unlovable. He reached out and acknowledged the value of those in society that had been deemed worthless. And he forgave. Those who he met on the road that had done wrong in their lives, he forgave. Those who betrayed and denied him, he forgave. Those who nailed him to a tree, he forgave. And ultimately, on this most joyous morning, to a world unworthy of such a gift, he offered unconditional forgiveness and eternal life. They will know you, Christ said, by your love. Christians should be easy to point out, not because of not because we dress a certain way, but because we walk a certain way. With humility, with love, with forgiveness. But before people get upset, if you're not upset already, I want to say something. Thank you. To those who come in their Sunday best, to those who offer their best to God in their best, thank you. It shows that you care. To those who come as they are, when sometimes coming as you are can be hard or scary. To parents who come in yesterday's clothes because getting your kids ready for church was the only miracle you had time for today, thank you. Shows that you care. Thank you to all of you for walking in the way of Christ, because it is not an easy way. And ultimately, it is a journey that ever leads us here to this day, to this place, to an empty tomb. What is an empty tomb full of? It's full of grace. It's full of hope. It's full of forgiveness, eternal life, and a light so beautiful and blinding that we become overwhelmed by the holy. But we have to be willing to see that light. We have to tear down the walls that we've built to block that light, because, gosh darn it, it hurts our eyes. And we have to cast aside our grudges that have stolen our focus so that we can look unblinking, unwavering at that light. We have to allow that light to make its way deep within us, that we might, on the one hand, convict ourselves of the expectations and the assumptions that have hamstrung us and our ability to love our neighbor. And on the other hand, to free ourselves to do just that, to love. It needs to burn deep down in our souls, searing away our doubts, that we might proclaim with gusto that we are an Easter people, born of a miracle, bred for service. That our response to that light and love is a passion-filled hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We can do better. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He's not here, they said. He's risen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's what the empty tomb is filled with. It's filled with the hopes and dreams that we as a people of faith have for a calling that brings us outside of ourselves and into the world. Let us bask in that light, even as it burns us, as it restores us. And let us share that light with all. Amen. Hallelujah. I had an hallelujah in there. I wasn't sure if an extra one was okay. But hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let us join.